This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message, titled, Doing the Right Thing at the Right Time, is based on Scripture found in Luke chapter 4, verses 30 through 37. It was recorded at a daily chapel service held on the campus April 11, 1991.
I'm going to give you a choice of Scriptures to read. At least I could give you a choice, but I'm going to pick this one from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. We could also read from the first chapter of Mark, this same incident, in different language. Luke 4, beginning at verse 31. And he, that is Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, and his word was with power. And in the synagogue, in the other gospel it says their synagogue, in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place in the country round about. It's amazing how the Lord always did the right thing at the right time. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Straightway he entered. You know, the habits you develop will affect your life more than you realize, and habits are generally developed in youth. The man who's always in the Lord's house when the Lord's house is open for the service is a man who will usually walk with the Lord carefully. I'm taking it for granted, of course, he goes to the right kind of church. You'd better never go to church at all than to go to a liberal church, an unbelieving church, a church that's not true to the Word of God. The previous Sabbath, our Lord had been in Nazareth, in his hometown, as it were. And he there went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They handed him the scripture to read. Here's a rabbi come in, a teacher. They gave him the scroll of the law to read. And he sat down and he read. And he read from the book of Isaiah. That's, I think, my favorite book in the Bible. Going back again now, reading through the book of Isaiah again. Great, wonderful book. And he read through there what the prophet had said concerning himself. That the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the gospel to be preached to the poor and all that sort of thing. And then he closed the book and he handed it back. And then he went on to rebuke them for their lack of faith. Now, Jews are very proud people. They were in those days. They still are. It's one of the virtues of the race that they take great pride in their heritage. Good Jews do. And he said, now, there were lots of widows in the time of the prophet Elijah, but he was sent to a woman who was not a Jewess. He was sent over to a foreign country for her to look after him. And he spoke about all the things that happened outside of Israel for blessing. And the people were so angry with him that they took him and tried to throw him over the precipice. Religious pride, which is the worst kind of pride, combined with racial pride. Listen, there's always been prejudice. People say, we're trying to get rid of prejudice. You'll never be able to get rid of prejudice until the Lord returns on earth. And I imagine that even in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be prejudice. But the Lord will hold it down, for he rules with a rod of iron. There are certain things that people are very prejudiced about. Now, prejudice is not a good thing, but prejudice is sometimes necessary for a man to be loyal to that which is right. Loyalty is a good thing. Prejudice can sometimes be a bad thing. Now, when we think of prejudice, we believe that sometimes some people have privileges that other people don't have, and that's oftentimes the result of prejudice. But this religious prejudice was there. It always will be. People say, you know, you fundamentalists are prejudiced. Of course we are prejudiced. We are prejudiced in favor of the Word of God. We're not prejudiced against people who do not have the Word of God, who do not believe the Word of God, but our prejudice makes us try to get the Word of God to them. That's why we send out missionaries. We are prejudiced in favor of the gospel and the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. Every Christian ought to be prejudiced for the things of God. That doesn't mean you're disagreeable about it. Doesn't mean you go out to try to antagonize people. You go out to try to win people with the love for Christ. Well, on that day, their anger got so great that they would have destroyed the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine that? Bitterness raised up against the Son of God. Here he is, a Jew, a young rabbi. He's just begun his career. He's just beginning to call his disciples. And they turn against him and would try to destroy him. Listen, if you are true to the Word of God, the world's going to hate you. Don't forget that. A true Christian who lives according to the Word of God can never be popular with ungodly people. Now, the world may respect you. They may use you. They may try to take advantage of you. They may appreciate certain things about you. But you're never going to be popular with the world if you stand for Jesus Christ. For the love of the world is enmity against God. And now the Lord has gone down to Capernaum. He's gone to a city. It's in the land of the Jews. It's in Galilee. But it's not really a Jewish city. It's a Greek city. And the synagogue that's there, Jewish synagogue, is Greek in its architecture, Greek in its style. The ruins are still there. You can see something of the style of Greece intermingled a bit with symbols of Judaism. The grapes that speak of the plenty, they are symbolic of the blood of Christ, though the Jews who put them there didn't realize that. And you find the six-pointed star of David carved in the wall. But the architecture is predominantly Greek. You wouldn't think of it as a Jewish place aside from those ornamentations. And here the Lord goes in. He goes in as his custom was. He entered. And being a rabbi, he sat down to teach. And as he taught, the people were amazed. They said, look here, here's a man that speaks with authority. He has something to say. He doesn't give us the usual book reviews. He doesn't talk to us about the things we hear every Sunday. This is different. Here's a man who stands up and says, I say unto you, listen, the authority of Jesus Christ is one of the great tokens and evidences of his deity. He stood up. He said, Moses said unto you, about the matter of divorce, Moses said unto you because of the hardness of your hearts, but I say unto you. He has always the final word on everything. The answer is always found in Jesus Christ. And he speaks through his word. And where God's word speaks, young people, you have authority. And the world is hungry for authority. They go astray after everything impossible to give authority because there's a sound of authority there. Liberalism has no authority. Liberalism preaches a very strange sort of spineless kind of philosophy. They talk about doing good and kindness, civil rights, and all sorts of things, but there's no real authority back of it because they do not go to the Word of God for their foundation. Listen, this book is divine authority. And the Lord Jesus spoke with such authority, people couldn't understand it. They couldn't believe it. And he cast out the demon. Here he is. Man possessed of a demon. He's in the church. And the Lord there on that Sabbath day found a demon in the synagogue. Listen to me, young folks. You're going to find demons in church everywhere you go. Sometimes it's a lady demon. Sometimes it's a deacon demon. But there are going to be people in your church who are opposed to the things of God. They are there. They have no spirit of Christ in them. They have no desire to serve the Lord. They are there in their prejudice, in their unbelief. They are there doing the work of the devil. You'll find that the devil is everywhere he ought not to be. You're a Christian. You cannot be demon-possessed. No born-again man can be demon-possessed. God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. And where he dwells in you, he will not let a demon spirit come and dwell with him. He's not going to inhabit the same house with a demon. Remember, our Lord gives an example of a man had a house cleaning. The demon went out. The house got cleaned up. That's reformation. That's not regeneration. The man got reformed. And when this evil spirit came back and looked on this man, he said, my, that's a nice clean house. Of course, demons always dirty things. They make things filthy. They make thoughts filthy and lives filthy and everything unclean where they are, for they're demons of darkness. But he said, this is a nice clean house. I'll go back in, but first I'll go get a bunch of my fellows and bring them in. We'll have a good house party together. Now, that was reformation. Regeneration is something else. Regeneration, the house isn't just cleaned up and left empty. The house is inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. Know you not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you are born again, God's Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. You don't have to seek the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask God to send you the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit. Now, it's one thing to have the Spirit. It's another thing to be anointed with the Spirit. And it's another thing to be ordained and called to the Spirit of God. But every Christian has God's Spirit dwelling within him. He's there, the Lord says, to guide you, to teach you, to lead you into all truth. He's there to comfort you. He's there, God in you. And Christ is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you say to Christ, come into my heart, in the presence and form of the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in your life. And the devil cannot come in and inhabit the same house. Now, wait a minute. He may stay outside and throw bricks through the window. He may get on the telephone and talk ugly. He may send you newspapers that are full of filth. You understand what I'm saying, I hope. You'll get all kinds of demon suggestions. But he can't come and live in your heart. If you see somebody demon-possessed, you can know he's not born again. It's one thing to have God's Holy Spirit. It's another thing to have God's Holy Spirit rule you. Now, here's this demon in the house. And he breaks up the meeting, or tries to. That's characteristic. You see somebody in the church service that tries to break up the meeting, show off, attract attention, cry amen so loud they'll be heard louder than the preacher in the pulpit. Something wrong with that person. He may not be demon-possessed, but he's certainly demon-influenced, for God's not the author of division. And anything that turns men's attention away from the Word of God is not of God. Now, this spirit, strange spirit there, he knew who this was. He knew this was the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? He said, I know you who you are. You are Jesus, the Son of God. You've come here to worry me, cast me out before my time. The man was going to die one day, and the spirit would have to come out because there was no life to dwell in when there's no life there. But you've come ahead of time. Now, here he was in the church, breaking up the church, and knowing who Christ is, he cries out against him. Now, doesn't the Bible say this? Any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That's certainly true. Any spirit that stands up, and I'm speaking now of the spirit that dominates a teacher or a religious system, and says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God in the flesh, that's of the devil. Absolutely of the devil. But a spirit can recognize that Christ is come in the flesh, that is God in human form, and still not be of God. This spirit recognized him, cried out against him, and opposed him. And the result was he was cast out. He was thrown away. I know thee who you are. I'm sure of you. That's the way it's put into Luke. And the Lord commands it to come out. Do you know only the name and power of the Lord Jesus Christ can cast out demons of this kind? But I'm not trying to preach to you about demon possession. I'm trying to preach to you this morning about the power of Christ and what you may expect. You may expect opposition. You may expect all kinds of satanic oppression. You go to church, to a good church, to hear the gospel, to pray that souls will be saved and saints will be strengthened. You go there because it's the thing you are supposed to do. You develop the habit of going to church. Don't you get tired of people who say, you know, I don't like that church. They've got factions in it. Well, sure they do. I never met a church that didn't have some kind of factions and some division. It shouldn't be so, but it's there. But it's all right to have division if the division is on the side of truth or because of truth. If there's a church where the truth is not preached, there should be division because we should stand for the truth. But so many times the divisions come because of personalities. Deacon Smith and Sister Brown over here. I like those names, Smith and Brown, because my name's Jones, you know. Somebody's Brother Jones or Brother Smith or Brother Brown. Let's leave the Jones out of this now, though I must confess there's some Joneses that are divisive, too. But here's old Deacon Smith over here and old Sister Jones over here, who's a mother in Israel, so to speak. She's been in the church all her life, and before her, you know, she thinks she's the patriarchess of the whole crowd. And they don't agree in this division. Some people say, no, I can't go to church where there's division. Well, you go to church and pray that the Lord will heal the division on the side of truth. Doesn't keep you from going. Heard people say, you know, I find a good church, I'll join it, one where there isn't any hypocrites. Well, if a man says that, I hope he won't join it. If you can find a church there are no hypocrites in, don't you join it, because that'll mess it up. There'll be one there when you get there, see. When I find a perfect church, I'll join it. It won't be perfect if you get there. You'll never find a perfect church. But you do right because that's the right thing to do. You do it because God's Word commands you to do it. I'm not talking now just about going to church. I'm talking about everything else in life. The habits of life are established on the basis of God's commandments. And the fact that the devil is there to oppose you is no reason not to do what God tells you to do. You're going to find satanic opposition everywhere you go. You're going to fight the devil all the time. Life is a warfare. The Bible describes it as such. The Bible never describes a Christian life as easy. Have you ever noticed it? It describes it as a warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. Describes that armor to you. Body protection, protection of the mind, protection of the heart, protection for the feet, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You're equipped. Then the Bible speaks of a race. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's always a sweaty business, this business of being a Christian. Now, that's not a very refined way to put it, but it's a way you ought to remember. If you can be a Christian and not sweat, I'd like to know how you do it. I'm speaking now about spiritual sweat and some physical sweat also. If you fight a battle, you're going to work up a perspiration. If you run a race, you're going to be dripping with perspiration. It's a warfare, it's a race, it's a journey. The journey of life. Say, that's not in an airplane. I came across the ocean yesterday in 6 hours in a big 747. I wound up coming from Columbia, where they met me, in a single-engine little trainer plane. So I came down all day, 747, then to a smaller plane, two-engine plane, and then wound up in one engine. But I got home. I used what I could, and I appreciate their coming after me last night. It's a long, hard journey, even in a plane. I was up about 22 hours from the time I got up over in Ireland till I got to bed here in Greenville, with the time difference. A long day. Your time is confusing. You hardly know what hour of the day it is, because 5 or 6 hour change in 24 hours isn't good for your system. But that's not the kind of journey they took in ancient times when the Bible was written. They rode on a mule. Did you ever ride a mule? I rode one once out in the West. Rode about 2 hours that day, and the next day I couldn't walk for 2 hours. You ride a mule, little donkey, you'll find out what it's like. You ever ride a camel? Camels are nasty animals. They'll spit in your eye if they can. If they do it, put your eye out. That spit's poisonous. They'll bite you. Don't ever turn your back to a camel unless you've got him trained. You get on a camel, he goes this way first. Then he goes that way. Then he goes that way again. 3 times you could fall off while he's getting up on his 4 feet. And after you've gone about 100 yards, you'll wish you had fallen off. You go every way for Sunday on a camel. Worst seasick I ever was out in the middle of the desert on a camel. Terrible motion. Or if you didn't have a donkey or camel, you walked. The roads weren't paved either. You walked through sand to your ankles. You slept at night out under the stars or in a caravansary, which was simply an open courtyard with the edges closed around where you could sleep and the camels in the middle, listening to camels all night. People around you snoring. Got up with sun up. Had a little water and some bread and some honey if you were rich. Dried date or two. Started out. Walked all day and felt like you hadn't gotten anywhere. That's what the Christian life's described as. But you do what you do because you've cultivated the habit by God's grace and obedience to God's word of doing what you do. And the devil will oppose you all the way. But the Lord always wins over the devil. The demon came out. Say, that's a miracle. Here's a man who came to break up the service. He gets himself straightened out. That happens sometimes. They come to scoff and remain to pray, as the poet has it. It happens. But don't ever expect to be free from the devil's opposition in a Christian school. It'll be there. The devil will be there to do everything he can to distract you. You'll be distracted from outside forces by people who say to you, "Oh, you poor kid having to go to a Christian school. You ought to go to public school where you can snort a little coke, smoke a little marijuana. Why do you want to go to a Christian school? We have more fun." Well, I'll tell you, there's no fun in hell, let me tell you that. There'll be joy in heaven, but hell's a miserable place. You're preparing to live in heaven. If you go to heaven rebellious against the will of God, don't you think you'd kind of spoil heaven for other people? You get a griper in the dormitory, don't like this, don't like that, ginnet. A ginnet. You know what a ginnet is? He's a fellow that's agin everything. He's agin this, and he's agin that, and he's agin the other. That's what a gainsayer is. A man who speaks against, who always is finding fault. Aren't you glad there won't be any of that in heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place where everybody's happy and joyful, where everybody's singing and has a voice to sing? It's not so nice to be where everybody can sing if they can't sing. God hasn't given me a voice to sing. If I tried to sing out loud and you could hear me, get you off pitch. Do you ever have somebody in the congregation where you go to church who sings real loud and who sings off pitch? Just a little bit flat, just a little bit, you know. Spoils the singing for everybody else. But in heaven, we'll all sing, but we'll be able to sing. That's the remarkable thing. Can't sing down here, some of us, but we can sure sing when we get to heaven. If God's given you a voice, thank God for it. Use it for it. But the Lord Jesus asserted his authority. Now, what happened to the people? Our time's about gone. Here are all the people in the meeting. They said, "What new doctrine is this?" Imagine. He hadn't taught any new doctrine. He had simply demonstrated his power over evil and over Satan. If you do the will of God, if you talk the word of God, if you're true to the scriptures in your life, people are going to think you've got something new. What new doctrine is this? You know, there's so little real gospel preaching these days. There are so few churches where the gospel is still preached. I'm speaking in proportion to the great world outlook of churches. In Northern Ireland, I was in a section that was largely Protestant. But coming through the south of Ireland, if I had to fly into Dublin, I was in a very Catholic country. You could sense it in the air around you. It's very marked. Nice, sort of civilized city in some ways, Dublin. But it has such crime that people warn you not to walk in certain sections of the town in broad daylight. And don't leave your car for a minute parked there. Somebody will come along and steal the car, and if they can't get the car, they'll get the hubcaps. Imagine. Beautiful city. City with a classical background. Great Georgian architecture. City with art galleries and libraries and great many beauties. Public buildings. But a city where, in the middle of the town, on certain streets, nothing's safe. You see, culture's not the answer. The gospel is the answer, and if the gospel doesn't go along with it, culture doesn't accomplish anything to change the hearts of men. It may change their intellect. It may polish them up a little bit. But they're just like they were, except they're polished on the outside. Do you ever try to polish an old pair of shoes that were all crackled and dirty and run down and wrinkled? You try to polish them. You don't do anything but rub a little polish in the dirt cracks. You walk a little while, the cracks are all opened up again. That's human nature without the grace of God. Well, the people saw it. They were amazed. They were surprised. They thanked God. You know, your business in the world is to amaze the world, not by being spectacular or sensational or brilliant, but you can amaze the world by your reaction and your sweetness under opposition, by the kind of life you live, by the difference you manifest to the regular attitudes of the world. And because they saw something different, they thought they saw a new doctrine. They simply saw the power of God revealed in casting out a demon. But you can show the power of God revealed in your life as you move among unsaved people to try to win them to Christ. It's wonderful what one life can do. One man, fully surrendered to the will of God, can do a great deal to change a church, a town, and a life. Mr. Moody said once, he heard a preacher say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's fully yielded." Now, I don't think that statement is correct, because I think there have been many men who were fully yielded to God. But Mr. Moody heard that anyway and said, "I think I'll be that man." And he tried to let God have his way in his life. I don't believe Mr. Moody was a perfect man. I think he had flaws. I've never yet met a person who didn't have flaws. As I look at myself, I seem to have more than most people. We have flaws. God doesn't ask us to be perfect. But God does want our hearts perfectly yielded to Him. And that day in that synagogue, there was a demonstration of God's power. His ability to free a man from demon power, to cast out a demon, and to convince people that God was present. In the words of the Lord Himself, "And they were astonished at His doctrine. And the fame of Him," we're told, "went through all the country round about." And this is the very beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. It ended on a cross, as far as the world was concerned. He started out amazing people by His power over the devil. He ended His ministry on a cross, as far as the world was concerned. That's the last time the world ever saw Him. Only the redeemed saw Him when He was risen from the dead. Maybe the same way with you, young people. But it's a wonderful life. It's a sweaty journey and a dusty pathway and a rough fight. But thanks God, His grace is sufficient. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the power of the Lord Jesus to take a life and use it, an ordinary life, a talented life or not a talented life, that doesn't matter. Surrender is the thing that's important. May we, Lord, be so surrendered to Thy will, so susceptible to Thy influence, that we shall be able to make Christ known to men, that our lives may be a reflection of His glory. We pray it in His name. Amen.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. Dr. Jones delivered this message, "Doing the Right Thing at the Right Time," during a daily chapel service, April 11, 1991. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.